Man, if you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, that's where we'll begin reading. Acts in the 10th chapter. As we read this, I want you to think about something. We actually talked about it a couple of weeks ago as we looked at the value of our church to encourage one another in holiness. I want you to ask yourself the question, what does it mean to be holy? What does that mean? And we're going to talk about that as we read Acts chapter 10. So let's begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And a voice spake unto him again, and the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what entreat ye have sent, have ye sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. Now to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the Bible. God, we're so grateful that your Holy Spirit lives within every believer. And so we pray that you would help us to understand. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say this day. Lord, we want to learn. We want to grow. We want to come closer to you today as we gather together. And so we pray that you would be our teacher. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, remember, I told you to think about what does holiness mean? And that's a part of what's happening here is Peter is going to have his dynamic changed. He's going to have to learn to see things differently than he has in the past. And the first thing I want you to see in what God is doing here is first of all, he's preparing a seeking sinner. He's preparing a seeking sinner. He says there in the first eight verses, it tells us about this man named Cornelius. Now, what's interesting to me and what's so great about the book of Acts and the way that God is laying things out for us here. Remember, in Acts chapter 8, we saw a descendant of Noah's son Ham get saved. Remember? The Ethiopian eunuch. If we trace his lineage back, he goes back to Ham. Remember, everybody's a descendant of Adam and Eve, right? Every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet is a descendant of Adam and Eve until the great flood. When the great flood comes, everyone dies except for Noah, his three sons, his wife, and their wives. So after the flood, everyone that's born is going to be a descendant of Noah's family. And if we study in the book of Genesis, we can see that each one of Noah's boys kind of went a little bit different direction. Now, it'd be very, very difficult to completely sort this out today, but basically, Shem's sons went east, Ham's sons went south, and Japheth's sons went west. Not exactly, and not perfectly, but basically, all right? So what we see is we see the Ethiopian eunuch, he's a descendant of Noah's son Ham. In Acts chapter 9, we see a descendant of Noah's son Shem get saved. That's Saul of Tarsus. And now in Acts chapter 10, we see a descendant of Noah's son Japheth get saved. That's Cornelius. And isn't that amazing what God is doing here? He's showing us that the gospel is for everyone. All right? And that's a lesson that Peter's going to have to learn in this chapter. It's something that he's already been surprised with. He's already been a little bit surprised when he was summoned to Samaria, remember? Now, remember, we talked about this. Peter and the apostles are given the keys to the kingdom, right? So on the day of Pentecost, Peter uses the keys and he opens the gospel door wide to the Jewish people and to those who live in Judea. Then, after Peter preached in Samaria, and many, many, many people believed, but they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit yet, not until Peter and John were summoned. And when Peter and John came, he took those keys and he opened the door of salvation to the Samaritans. And in this chapter, we're going to see him open the third and final door. And that's the door that was thrown wide for the Gentiles. Aren't you grateful? Anybody here with Jewish lineage in your family? If you do, you don't know it. Isn't that interesting? We are all. Dale has some, all right? Me, I'm pretty sure that I am almost probably over 90% a descendant of Japheth. I don't know of any Shemite in my family at all. Well, there could be. But my grandmother, she's done quite a bit of research going back, and our people, they come from Europe. Doesn't mean there's not Jewish people in there. But you see, here's the whole point of all that. It doesn't matter. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't matter. And so what we see is God preparing a seeking sinner. This man, Cornelius, he's like an awful lot like the Ethiopian eunuch. It tells us there in verse 2 that he is a devout man. That means he is devoted to following God. He got sick and tired of all the Roman mythology, all the Greek garbage. He got tired of the gods and the goddesses. He got tired of the old gods that Plato talked so much about. He got sick of that. And when he, apparently at some point, he was transferred into Caesarea. He is a centurion. He is a commander of 100 men. He is a Roman soldier. And he's from Italy. Okay? Bible tells us. But he's a devout man. He has done away with all these other gods and goddesses. And he has devoted himself to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, he hasn't fully become a proselyte. He's what the Bible calls a God-fearer. The God-fearers were groups of people from the Gentile nations who attached themselves to Judaism and began to worship the one true God, Jehovah. But he couldn't bring a sacrifice into the temple courtyards. He wouldn't be permitted because he's a Gentile man and he hasn't become a proselyte. All right. So it says also he hasn't followed in circumcision, which would have been. And how do I know that? Well, I don't fully know that, but I think I know that because it's going to talk about the Jewish men that accompany Peter as those of the circumcision. Okay, so he has not become a proselyte to Judaism. He is a God-fearer. In the synagogue of their day, they would have had a certain section where the God-fearers could sit. Men would sit on one side, women would sit on one side, God-fearers would be allowed into the back. That's as far as they could come. They snuck in the back door, sit in the back. And then they had to leave. They couldn't have read the Torah. They couldn't have offered prayer. They couldn't have spoke. All they could do is sit in the back and listen. Okay, and but that's okay with Cornelius at this point. He is devoted to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave much alms to the people. Of his income as a Roman officer, he gave money to the Jewish people in the area in which he lived. And it says he prayed to God always. Now, if you were to meet this guy today, you would think, wow, this guy, he worships God, he's devoted to God, he prays, he gives. You have to be really careful that you didn't just pass over him and go, he's okay with God. Because here's the whole point, he's not okay with God. Neither was Saul of Tarsus. Neither was the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you see that? You can be religious without being righteous. And that's one of the lessons that we've got to learn as we see a man like Cornelius. He's a churchgoer. He's a giver. He's devout. He's a man of prayer. And yet he's not saved. He's not right with God. Well, God gets him ready. He allows him to have a vision. God sends an angel to speak to him in a vision, much like Joseph, the situation that Joseph had. So this angel shows up and he says, and it's really interesting when he says, Cornelius, he says in verse 4, he says, when he looked on him, he was afraid. By the way, that's the reaction every single time in Scripture that anybody ever encounters an angel. By the way, was this a lady with wings? No, it was a man, it says. And he was scared because it was a soldier. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Question, does God hear the prayer of lost people? Complicated answer. Because, yes, God hears them. But what we're going to see, let's just stop what we're doing and let's think about that for a minute. Does God hear the prayers of lost people? Now, you would have to say, I would say, the way I would answer that is only the prayer for salvation. That's the way that I would answer that question. Okay? But even in that, that's kind of a Roddyism to try to help everybody understand that being lost and praying isn't enough. You got to be saved. But God does, he acknowledges that. God knows that Cornelius is there, right? That man is talking to God. And God, those prayers would come before him as a memorial. Cornelius can't take a lamb to the temple and offer it. So Cornelius has offered prayer instead. He's been taught that by the Jewish people. You see, after the Babylonian exile, when the Jewish people went into exile in Babylon, their temple was destroyed. They had no temple, okay? That's when the synagogue system was created, was in Babylon. So after they returned to the land, now the people have a temple and a synagogue system at the same time. But those rabbis taught them during Babylon days that because there wasn't a temple, and because they couldn't offer sacrifices, because there's only one place on earth you can offer a true sacrifice to God, and that's in Jerusalem at the temple, okay? And so what they taught them was that your table was your altar, and that your prayers would go up as a memorial sacrifice before God. And so that's one of the things that God-fearers were taught. You're not permitted to bring a sacrifice in here, but you can offer memorial prayers. And so Cornelius had done that. And this angel tells him, God has heard those prayers. They have come before God. Now, are they sanctified, Holy Ghost-inspired prayers that move the hand of God? No, only to the point of God making sure that he sends a man so that Cornelius can be saved. That's why I say the only prayer that God hears of a lost person is the prayer of salvation. All right? So take a look over at verse 35. Peter also acknowledges this when he says, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, you got to be careful just pulling that verse out of context, because you might think that anyone who fears God and does good deeds is saved. That's not what Peter's saying. What he's saying is anywhere, and listen to me, this is an important answer to your question. You know the one about what happens when some kid off out in the jungle that's never heard the name of Jesus, that's never been to a church, wonders about the one true God? When he looks around and he says, gosh, this didn't happen by accident. Somebody made this. And then when he looks inside and says, ooh, there's something black and dirty in here and I need to get rid of it. And then he begins to cry out, I don't know who you are, but I want to know you. Or he begins to search. And maybe his search leads him to a Catholic church because it's the only one around. And he begins to try to pray and begins to try to communicate with God and begins to try to understand. I believe very strongly that these three chapters teach us when that begins to happen, that at the same time, God, not only is he preparing this seeking sinner, at the same time, he's going to prepare a willing witness and he's going to put them together. And there is no telling how God is going to go about doing that. This is why missions exist. It's why people in places where they know Jesus and they have a Bible and they have a church and everything's comfortable, all of a sudden get very uncomfortable and begin to say in their heart, you know what, I need to go. And God begins to give them a burden and he begins to give them a mission. He begins to put them into a place where they say, the only thing that I can do that I can have peace is to go because God is telling me to go. And he put those two together, okay? And I think that's exactly what you see happening. Preparing a seeking sinner. The second thing that God's going to have to do, though, at the same time, is he's going to have to provide a willing witness. Now, that sounds strange when we're talking about Peter, but it's very important to understand that Peter's not going to Cornelius' house on his own. And he's not going to go for a very important reason. He's not going to go because he's been commanded to stay away from Cornelius. He's been commanded not to eat Cornelius' food, not to go under Cornelius' house. Where was he commanded that? In the Bible. Peter's been taught this since he was a little bitty boy. So what happens is God waits until he's good and hungry. Lots of times God gets a man's attention on an empty stomach. Amen? It's one of the reasons for fasting. Because sometimes you and I know that we need to hear the voice of God and we need to let our stomach growl a little bit. It puts us in a more receptive state. And matter of fact, Peter was so hungry, he fell into a trance. I haven't had that happen lately, have you? Especially over the last 3 or 4 days. As a matter of fact, over the last 3 or 4 days around our place, it's kind of been like, let's hurry up and get these dishes cleaned up so we can eat again. Amen? So anyway, we've been feasting at our house, but Peter's hungry. It's about dinner time. He's staying with Simon, and Simon's family is letting Peter stay with him. And apparently Simon the tanner must have been kind of where the church may have been. Because there's other devout men, there's other brethren that are there. 6 of them, matter of fact, are going to go with Peter on this journey. So he decides, well, while I'm waiting on them to fix dinner, I'm going to go up on the roof where it's quiet. I'm going to spend a little time in prayer. So he goes up on the roof, he starts praying, and he falls into a trance. Do not expect that every time you pray, you will fall into a trance. As a matter of fact, this is one of the only times in the whole Bible that we even read about something like this happen. It's very rare. But it was for a very important reason. God needed to get a hold of Peter, okay? So think about it. He's hungry, right? He's thinking about food. He can probably smell what they're cooking from downstairs. He begins to pray, and he falls into a trance, and what does he see? He sees a bed sheet tied at the four corners so that it forms a little bucket, and it's being let down from ropes from heaven by these ropes. And inside, you may have seen drawings or pictures of this at some point in time, but inside this sheet, inside this bed sheet, it says there that there are all manner of creeping things. It says, said, saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending, and it had a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Okay, so it kind of sounds like Genesis, doesn't it? You know, domesticated animals, wild animals, creeping things, creepy crawlies, you know. That might be bugs, insects, something like that, maybe. It might be little critters. And it had, and no pescados in this, it doesn't say. So apparently these are all land and air animals, but it had fowls, had birds in it, right? Now, think about what Peter knows about these creatures. He has explicit directions given to him in the Bible as to which of these creatures he can eat and which of them he cannot eat. Which of them are kosher or clean or holy, okay? And that's what I challenged you as we began. I want you to think about what it means to be holy. For Peter, what it meant to be holy was it meant to keep yourself in a state of being clean. It meant to be prayed up, to have your alms and your tithes and your offerings given up. And it meant to be clean from defilement, either through what you ate, what you touched, or where you went. Matter of fact, Peter can't even wear polyester, okay? I mean, not really, not exactly, but he cannot wear a garment that is woven with linen and wool together. He can't wear a mixed garment. He's been told in God's word. So Peter is a good Jewish boy. That's really important to understand. Look what he's going to say there. When he sees this vision, then he hears something. Now, what do you do? When you get hungry, what do? You go kill something and eat it, right? Isn't that what you do? Well, you go get something that's already dead or a piece of something that's already dead and eat it, right? Well, and so he's hungry. And God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But in his vision, what he's seeing are animals that he's been commanded in the Bible not to eat. Why? Because they were declared unclean. Now, here's the thing. Watch what he says. He says, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Man, this is so important. God has to do this three times. Okay, now he's doing it three times in order to show Peter this isn't just your growling stomach that's causing this. I want you to understand this, Peter. God has changed things throughout time. As I read my Bible, I'm not 100% certain of this, but I'm fairly certain that in the garden, Adam and Eve weren't killing and eating animals. They were eating from the fruit of the trees of the garden, right? I kind of want you to read. When God killed the animal and made the coverings for them, that's probably the first time they'd ever seen anything die. Probably the first animal that had ever died. And they were probably repulsed by that as they thought about it, okay? But I do know for certain that when Noah got off the boat, God told him, I give you these animals for food. The kosher laws did not come until Moses. So from the time of Noah until Moses, apparently they could, if you can catch it and kill it, you can eat it. You know, every North American bird, every single one of them is edible. I'd have to be pretty hungry to eat a crow or a buzzard, but they won't kill you if you eat them. Did you know that? I challenge some of you young men to test that, okay? Don't kill an eagle or a great horned owl, and if you do, don't tell anybody I told you to do it, all right? So, or a red-tailed hawk. Anyhow, but the food laws given to Israel come at the time of Moses. Now, here's the question, okay? I've told you this before, but I'm gonna tell you again because I just get so, it makes me, you know, talk about food, makes me sick at my stomach to see what people do with this. Those laws were not given for health. They were not given for health. If they'd been given for health, God would have told Noah, don't eat the unclean animals. They have nothing to do with health. They have everything to do with making Israel distinct, different, sanctified, holy. Everybody else butchered swine and sacrificed swine to their gods. All the Romans did this. As a matter of fact, there's an old, probably all the way to the Assyrian myth about a woman who fell in love with her son, and then he went hunting at the beginning of the year, and a great boar killed him, and then he was resurrected from the dead. Her name is Tammuz. You can read about her in the Bible. You won't get the whole story in the Bible, but you can read about the women weeping for Tammuz. Well, you can do a little bit of research and you can find out it's an ancient Babylonian myth. But they hunted that wild boar at the beginning of the year as a sacrifice to give to their gods. We were just teasing this morning. American tradition is to have ham, black-eyed peas, and something green on New Year's Day, right? Where does that come from? All the way to Babylon is where that comes from. All the way because of the boar hunt. So God did not want the Israelites to be like everybody else in any way. They cut their hair different. They wore different clothing. They built different altars. They ate different food. They kept their time differently. They began time at the end of the day instead of in the morning. Everything about Israel was different. And remember, God did not give Israel those laws until he sent them into the land of the Canaanites, who were storing up wrath until God said, that's it. Remember? The iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete, he told Abraham. He still needed about 400 years. And so in that time frame, the Israelites went into Egypt. They became slaves. And then they came back out. Moses brought them out. 40 more years. Joshua brings them in. When you come into the land, don't build a round altar. Canaanites build round altars. You build a square altar. Don't use a hammer and a chisel to make a pretty altar. Stack unhewn stones when you make an altar to me. Do not make an altar where you go up on steps to get to the altar, because you'll reveal your skirts. You make an altar that you can minister to from the ground level. Do not build the fire from any other fire other than the one I set. Do not eat a pig or a horse or a camel. You can eat a sheep and you can eat a goat and you can eat a beef. Do not eat a slimy old catfish. Eat a fish with fins and scales. By the way, that means you can eat a carp and not a catfish. See? Tell me this is about health. Amen? Come on. No, it's about being distinct. And so one of the things that God has to do is, in order to get Peter to be a willing witness, to provide a willing witness because he's preparing a seeking sinner, in order to bring these together, he's got to show Peter, hey, Peter, things have changed. It is a new covenant, not an old covenant. Let me show you. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is going to very eloquently lay out exactly what God did with this new covenant in regards to the old covenant here in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:14, the Bible reads, but now in Christ, that's verse 13. Let's just read it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is Gentiles, okay? The Gentiles were far off from God. The Jewish people were nearer to God, okay? Right? So he says, by the blood of Christ, you who were far off have been brought near, okay? Verse 14. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one. Man, I love that. Galatians says there is neither Jew nor Greek. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, we're all one in Christ. Okay? So the ideology, the keeping of genealogy, if you want to do it for a hobby, it's great. If you want to know the history of your people, it's fine. But it has nothing to do with your standing before God. It has nothing to do with your children being more apt to be accepted by God. Nothing. God tore all that down. Watch what it says. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That wall of partition, that veil that went around the tabernacle, that wall around the temple, that gate that only a Jewish man could come through, that little courtyard where his wife could stand or his daughter could stand and watch him approach. All of that has been torn down. Access to God is wide open to all. Okay? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Can you see that? Everything of the old Mosaic law that drew a distinction between Jew and Gentile, God has torn down. It is no longer there. For to make in himself of twain, that means two, one new man, so making peace. and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. That's the Jews and the Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. No longer is access to God through a Levitical, priestly, temple system of sacrifices. We now have access to God through Christ by his Spirit, and we're all the same. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm so grateful. I had ham. Actually, we didn't have ham. We had a ham, but we had so much turkey, we forgot the ham. We got finished. Everybody had already eaten all of their dessert, and somebody, Wendy's mom says, "We forgot the ham." Amazing. I'm telling you, we gobbled till we wobbled. Amen. What God is having to do for Peter is he shows him this vision. Now, interestingly, let's go back to chapter 10 for just a second. It says there, verse 13, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So Peter's looking in this sheet and he's seeing, you know, a creeping thing that he's not supposed to eat. By the way, a Jew could eat a grasshopper, but he couldn't eat a centipede. Okay. And I, if I were you, I wouldn't eat a centipede either. But, you know, he could eat a locust. Couldn't eat an owl or a bat. But he could eat different kinds of birds. Turkey. Turkey's kosher. Chicken. My dad says chicken will give you AIDS. I don't know, but, you know, he's just not real fond of chickens. Jew couldn't eat a hog, couldn't eat a horse, right? So just picture in your mind, it's lunchtime, it's Thanksgiving time. You think about what you think about on that Thanksgiving table, and then just imagine stuff that you see as not only nasty and repulsive, but also off limits being laid on that table. And Peter he sets back from this. He's repulsed from this. He's like, you want me to kill and eat unclean? I'm not even supposed to touch those animals, much less eat them. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And look what Peter says, verse 14. By the way, let me give you a suggestion. You want to be holy? Don't ever say this to God. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Not a good plan, okay? Don't say no. You can say no. And you can say, "Lord," but don't ever say, "No, Lord." Amen? Especially when he's calling you to do something. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." God uses the food laws of the Old Covenant to teach Peter about people. You see, he's trying to help him understand. He's telling him, look, Peter, I have cleansed all of these animals because the whole division between Jew and Gentile is now gone. It is a thing of the past. We do not recognize, 2 Corinthians says, we do not recognize people according to the flesh any longer. We now recognize them either in Christ or not in Christ. That's it. It's the only distinction there is. There's not black and white and Hispanic and all of those kind of differentiations. There's not European American. There's not Republican and Democrat. There's not, none of that makes any difference in Christ. You're either lost or you're saved. And that's it. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? You know what God wants? When God looks at his church, he wants rich and poor and every color and every socio-demographic, economic demographic that there is. That's what he wants. That's his church. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Amen? Jesus loves the little children of the world. That's what he's teaching us. That's what he's teaching Peter. So Peter learns the lesson. He makes this out, and when these men show up, they knock on his gate, and he says, "All right, I'm ready to go with you." Turn with me to Romans real quick. Let me show you something. Just real quickly, you know what? I've told you this before, but I just want to remind you, and I want to back it up with Scripture. There is this movement among certain groups of Christians, some kind of a "What Would Jesus Eat" movement or something, and they have this, you know, got Ezekiel bread, and they got a you know, the Mediterranean diet, you know, and all of these kind of things. And you know what? If you want to make Ezekiel bread or buy it or whatever, that's fine. But please don't think you're any closer to God or any healthier by eating it. That's hogwash. God did away with that 2,000 years ago. Why in the world would we drag this back out now? Why would we put ourselves back into an old covenant that God himself tore down? If you can catch it and kill it,
eat it. That's the new covenant. Amen? So look at Romans 14 and verse 17. It says there, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There is this idea of holiness among some Christians that you're holier if you eat a certain kind of diet. Look, if you choose to do that and you've done your homework and you want to do that, that's fine. But it has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with holiness. Okay? Grass-fed, grain-fed, that's up to you. What you choose to eat, it's up to you. Okay? It's dangerous. It is heretical. It causes divisions. It causes separation within the church because for some reason people want to attach that to holiness. Okay? Like I say, I don't care what you eat. Just don't use it as a, I am holier than thou, or I am somehow closer to God, or, you know, and here's the thing. This is the way that it goes, okay? There is a statement in the Bible that God promised the Israelites that they would not have the diseases of the Canaanites on them. Isn't that right? And so the next jump is the reason they didn't have those diseases because they only ate a kosher diet. But God, in his word, does not put those two together, ever. The reason that the Israelites were protected from the diseases of the Canaanites is because God was with them. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Does that have anything to do with they made them out of beaver or badger hides? If you go butcher badgers to make your shoes, will they not wear out? Let's try it. I need some badger trappers. Let's try it. Let's make some. I'll run the experiment. I bet you they wear out. The Israelites also were shaded for 40 years by the Shekinah glory of God as they wandered in the wilderness, weren't they? The sun did not be down on them. Their clothes did not wear out for 40 years. If we weave our clothes the same way the Israelites, will they not wear out? Hey, listen, I'll wear badger shoes and weave my clothes like that if they wouldn't wear out. Especially for my kids, amen? I'd love to. See, what I want to show you is the reason for the Israelites' blessing was because God promised that to them. It had nothing to do with the diet. The diet made them different. And now God is reversing all that. He says, I am done with this. This is an old covenant, and it is now done with. It served its purpose, just like John the Baptist. John the Baptist came on the scene like gangbusters. He did his job. He did what he was supposed to do. He prepared the way for Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist got out of the way. And that's exactly what the old covenant did. It did its purpose. It kept Israel distinct right up until the time that God brought his Messiah for the entire world out of that. And when he did, he changed gears. And he said, now we're going to go get the whole world. And as a matter of fact, he has to teach old Peter about that, okay? And so he gets Peter ready, all right? He tears down that wall. The third thing that I want you to see is that he proclaims the gospel. So he goes to Cornelius' house. Here's the neat thing, too. Cornelius, he knows that God has told him to send for this man. So he gathers up his whole family, and he even gets some other people. And they're all sitting there, and they are ready. Man, this is the perfect church service right here. 100% lost people. Except for the ones that you brought, and everybody ready and attentive. And when Peter shows up, Cornelius meets him, and he says they went down, they met with Cornelius, and Cornelius, verse 25, he falls down and he worships him. Peter says, get up. He's not going to let him do this, not for one instant. I am only a man. By the way, one more thing I want to throw in here about Peter. Remember, when Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, it did not 100% zap him so that he had it all figured out, did it? He's still learning. This is years later, maybe as much as 10 years after Pentecost that this takes place. And Peter still hasn't figured out that the gospel is for the whole world. Even though Jesus told him, every nation, teach all nations, right? So Peter is still a sinful man. He is still capable of making mistakes. He is still being brought progressively into an understanding of the will of God. Okay? And he's very right. He's just a man filled with the Holy Ghost, but he's just a man. So they bring him in, they sit him down, and he tells them, verse 28, he said unto them, "You know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Folks, that is a great, you should underline that verse of Scripture. You should teach that to your children. You may not agree with them. You may think they need a haircut, a bath, or to pull their pants up. Amen? But you can't call them common or unclean. There's no such thing. We're all the same. They've said it a million times. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Amen? It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. There's no one so bad that they cannot be saved, and there's no one so good that they need not be saved. And that's what God had to teach Peter about the Gentiles. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." I didn't argue. Well, he did, didn't he? "Not so, Lord." He argued about the vision. He didn't argue about the mission. When God said, "You go with these men," he said, "All right, let's go." And it says there, "Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Said, 'Cornelius, thy prayers heard, and thine arms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa.'" Verse 33, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are here present before God to hear," once again, how many times have we seen this? "Go into the courtyard and speak all the words of this life." He says, we're here to hear what God has commanded you to say. God's not going to save these Gentiles. He sent an angel, didn't he? Cornelius saw a vision of an angel. This guy showed up, scared Cornelius to death. How simple would it have been? Would Cornelius have believed him? His angel shows up, says, "Cornelius, I am an angel. I work for the God that you say that you worship, Jehovah. I want you to understand that he sent his son, Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for your sins. God raised him from the dead. You need to put your faith in him. If you'll put your faith in him, if you'll call on his name, you'll be saved." And Cornelius, I bet you he'd have believed it, and I bet he'd have been saved. But that's not God's plan. It's never been God's plan. The angel said, "Go get the apostle. Go get the guy who is saved. Go get the guy who the Spirit lives in. Go get the evangelist and bring him to your house. And when he gets here, he's going to bring with him" what? Words. He's going to bring words. The power comes from the words. And the Spirit of God. Amen? Isn't that great? So you and I, we can... You know, the flip side of this coin is some of us, you know, we can understand Cornelius being religious and lost and needing Christ. But at the same time, we got to understand this thing with Peter. Mrs. Barker read Matthew 16:17 for us. Who's Peter's daddy? Simon Bar who? Jonah. You remember another guy commanded by God to go to a different group of people and to deliver a message to them? You remember him? Jonah. Isn't it interesting that the son of Jonah has to learn the same lesson that Jonah did? Jonah, however, he did say, "Not so, Lord." He hopped the ship going the opposite direction. He had to become a slurp, a burp, and an erp before he could go back and do what God told him to do. And Jonah was a little bit more hard-headed. Matter of fact, Jonah was so hard-headed that even after he preached judgment to them and saw them repent, he went and sat up on the hill and pouted, hoping that God would rain down napalm on them. But he didn't, did he? Not yet. Another prophet came along years later and told them it was coming. They didn't repent, and they got it. But the son of Jonah had to learn the same lesson of Jonah. By the way, Jonah is such an important character. Jesus said the sign of Jonah is the only sign that this unbelieving world will get. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, 3 nights and three days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and then a resurrection. That's the sign. That's the evidence. You got to believe that to be saved. So the son of Jonah was a little bit quicker than Jonah. He learned the lesson. He went to a group of people that he didn't know, that he didn't like, that he didn't approve of. As a matter of fact, when he walked into that house, I wonder if he kissed the mezuzah as he came through the door or not. I don't know. Cornelius may have had him one up. Maybe not. Maybe there was some kind of paganism still associated with Cornelius' house. Just being around him was something that his Jewishness wouldn't have allowed him to do. He would have been unclean. He couldn't have gone to the temple because he'd been in the house. And God's trying to tell him, "Peter, I am done with all of that." And about 60 years from now, he's going to tear it all to the ground. and it will never be built again until the Antichrist comes. Kind of interesting, huh? So anyway, Peter begins to preach, and he begins to explain about Jesus. And I just want to take you right down to verse 43, because here's the punchline. He's talking about verse 42. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness. Isn't that great? You go back to any Old Testament prophet, and you can find him giving witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any one of them that you want to look for. So Isaiah told us about Jesus, and Jeremiah told us about Jesus, and Ezekiel, and Hosea, and Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, and Haggai, Elijah, and Elisha, and John the Baptist, and every single one of them, okay? To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Isn't that great? So Peter, he's building his sermon. He's got a captive audience. They're all lost. They all want to hear what he has to say. And he comes right to the point. He's fixing to give the invitation, and the Holy Ghost interrupts him. It says there in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. You know that enigmatic passage over there in 1 Corinthians about tongues being a sign not to unbelievers but to believers? This is it. Tongues have nothing to do with being a sign that someone is actually saved to anybody other than a Jew. Peter brought with him six Jewish men. When these six Jewish men heard those Gentiles speak in tongues, that was the evidence that they needed to understand that the Holy Ghost had just fallen on them. Because nobody else could have understood that. Nobody else could have made sense of that. But they all saw it happen on the day of Pentecost. And they said, watch what they say. It says, they of the circumcision believers astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The same thing that happened on Pentecost happened in Samaria. The same thing that happened on Pentecost happened in Cornelius' household. And you see that? And God had some Jewish witnesses there to see it with their own eyes so that they could take word back and go, yep, it's a real deal. The Samaritans believed. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we saw it, and we heard it, and we had visible evidence of it. And so, once they see this, by the way, there are those today who take these passages, and they say that tongues are visible evidence of baptism in the Holy Ghost. The assemblies of God is written into their covenant, that this is what it says, that this is what happens. However, there's a problem with that. The problem is that on the day of Pentecost, it didn't happen exactly like this. It happened a little bit different. And Peter's punchline on the day of Pentecost was different than the punchline here. And in Samaria, it happened a little bit differently than it did here. So I told you when we very began the book of Acts, I reminded you, and I got to remind you again, do not form your theology of exactly how salvation takes place from the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. Because it happens different every time. And the way God does this, God is not having them speak in tongues as a testimony to themselves. They know they've believed and are changed. He's having to convince some Jews that they're now brothers with Gentiles. Something that stands against 4,000 years, 2,000 years anyway, of tradition and biblical teaching. So that's what he's doing to convince them. Okay? So once they see this, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Can you see? He keeps relating it. They keep relating it. Same thing happened to us, happened to them. Can we forbid them water? Did this happen to the Ethiopian eunuch? Nope. Doesn't say one word about tongues. Did Paul say, I'll let you get baptized if you speak in tongues? He didn't say that. What did he give him? He gave him one stipulation. If you believe with all your heart. And that's exactly what Peter just told them. Anyone who believes on him shall receive remission of his sins. They're speaking with other tongues and magnifying God. By the way, it was audible and it was intelligible. They knew what they were saying because they were magnifying God. And they said, I'm thinking he made them speak Hebrew. That would have made sense. It would have been exactly the opposite of what happened on the day of Pentecost, that Hebrew speakers spoke all those other different languages.
And now in a Gentile's household, these people start praising God, quoting Psalms maybe. They're like, whoa, in Hebrew. Something just happened here. Yeah, they all knew. They weren't having to discuss it, debate it. Well, let's take a vote. Do you think they're really saved? They all knew. This is the sign that God gave to them. These are now your brothers. So Peter says, can we forbid them water? And it says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. God has to prepare a seeking sinner. They begin to believe in God. They don't know his name. They don't know anything about him. So they start looking around at other people and they say, well, do these guys worship the one true God? And they begin to look at that. And do these guys worship the one true God? Do these guys worship the one true God? For Cornelius, he began to realize that Jehovah was the one true God. At the same time, God had to provide a willing witness. He had to get Peter ready to go cross-cultural with the gospel. For you and I, we've been conditioned with it. We're way past this. We understand that the people in Afghanistan are not right worshiping Allah. We do understand that, right? One God, many names. We know that to be, our God does have many names, but Allah ain't one of them. Amen? By the way, people who speak in Arabic-speaking areas of the world that are Christians do not call Jehovah Allah. Those people who speak Urdu and Arabic, they do not call him Allah. If you call God Allah in Pakistan, they will correct you. That's the God that Muslims worship. We worship Khuda. So don't believe this. You're going to hear recognized evangelical leaders in America say Allah is just the word God in another language. No, it's not. It's like Jehovah. It is a personal name of a false deity that Muslims worship. Just like Zeus. Okay? So the seeking sinner, he begins to search. He begins to pray. He begins to try to do something. He begins to do good deeds, trying to do something. And God sees that, and God knows, and God says, okay, I got to get him and him together. And when they come together, I got to have him ready. Number one, there's nobody that's unclean. Number two, when you see him, you have one job and one job only. Preach the gospel. That's why you're there, okay? And then he's got to get him ready. Hey, you need to call for him. And so he puts them together. Proclaims the gospel, and there's a transformed life. And you and I are here today as a result of that taking place over and over and over and over again for the last 2,000 years. And it's not done, and we're not finished. Amen? We can't be like Jonah. We can't run from God. We can't say that people are different than us. We can't say that they're unclean and we can't go around them. We've got to go. We've got to go with the message of the gospel. We also don't go and try to fix all of their theology to start with. To start with, to what Paul says to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where you start. Once they're saved, then they asked him to tarry certain days. And you know what he did then? He started discipling them. He started teaching them. There's a big old Bible, isn't there? A lot to know about God. A lot to know about prayer. A lot to know about the things that are going to happen in the future. A lot to know about how to live in a marriage, how to live in a family. A lot to know about how to handle your work and your job and those kinds of things. Pretty important stuff, but not where you start. So this is my challenge to you this morning. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that I grew up in the country that I grew up in. Had nothing to do with that. Didn't get to pick my parents. Didn't get to pick where I was born. Didn't get to pick any of those things. My eye color, hair color, none of that. Someday, you may get to pick that stuff, but right now, we're still bound to this old stuff, right? We just get whatever God gives us, amen? But here's what happened to me. I grew up in a place where people took that Great Commission seriously, and they put me in a place where I rubbed up against somebody who knew Jesus, was filled with the Spirit, and I heard, and I believed. And that's what God wants to do with every single one of us. Doesn't matter where they come from. Doesn't matter how devout they are. Doesn't matter how much they pray or how much they give. They're not right unless they're in Christ. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl needs the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God the door is thrown wide open. We get to invite them to come on in. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we're so grateful for Cornelius and his household. We're so grateful for the gospel message being open to the Gentiles. We're so grateful that it's not just about one group of people or one place on this earth, but that you seek for worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we love you. We ask you, Lord, just to help us, to fill us up with your spirit, to be the people that you want us to be. We pray that we'd be encouraged this morning and challenged as we go forth to be witnesses wherever it is that you send us. We love you, Lord. And we praise you. Would you just take a minute, prepare your heart as we're going to share in the Lord's table in just a second.
At Last Supper, Jesus interrupted the normal flow of things as he took the bread and he said, "This bread is my body. It's broken for you." As you and I gather together this morning to worship Jesus, we have the privilege of sharing a meal with him. And it's a simple one. It's simple, about as simple as it gets, bread and juice. But it's a memorial meal. It reminds us. It reminds us every time we take it. It reminds us of just how much it cost to save us, just how precious the human soul truly is. But even more precious than the human soul is the precious blood of Christ and the sacrifice that our Lord made for us. So as you come and you break this bread, I want you just to remember the costly nature of our salvation. Mr. Anderson, would you ask the blessing for the bread, please?
Lord God, we just pray that you would just bless this bread that signifies your body that was broken for us. Lord Jesus, we just thankful for the message today. Lord, we know that there are folks around us that don't know you, and Lord, give us the burden and the courage to witness to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The soul of man is precious. The Bible asks the question, who can redeem his brother? Well, no one can. As a matter of fact, we can't even redeem ourselves. Our sins, They've sentenced us. The wages of our sin, we get what we deserve, we get death. But our God loves us, and he didn't leave us in that state. He didn't leave us in a death state where we would die and be separated from him forever in hell. Instead, he came himself to fix it. He sent Jesus. And Jesus came, and he sacrificed his body, and he poured out the most precious thing, and that is his blood. And his blood is so precious and so costly that it can purchase back the life of every single human being on earth. It can pay for every sin that's ever been committed and ever will commit. And when you and I come this morning, we break this bread, we remember his sacrifice, we drink this cup, we remember the precious blood of Jesus that takes away our sin, the Lamb of God that was slain for you and me. Derek, would you ask the blessing for the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to thank you for the blood that was shed for us so long ago, and we just pray that as we take the cup this morning that would be renewed in our hearts, that we would take that with us this week and take that into a lost world and help us to be holy, to reflect your Son, and to preach the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you come this morning? If you are a follower of Jesus and you have followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion,